Well, I just want to say Happy New Year, because many of you know, if you have students going back this week, some of you will start the next week. This is kind of the new year for any of us who are guided by the school year. And so just want you to know how glad that we are that you are here. Now, take your Bibles, and we're going to go in the New Testament today to the book of Hebrews. And if you need a Bible, I see the ushers are coming in the aisles in both rooms here and in the communion service. Why don't you just wave, and they'll be glad to let you borrow, or you can just have if you need a Bible. So we'll go to Hebrews chapter 10. And while you're turning there, I'll just tell you a story from several years ago, sort of as the pandemic was coming to an end. And I got talking to someone who was in the hairstyling business, an industry that I wish I could take more advantage of. And I was asking, how's business come back after the pandemic? And she said, well, probably 70-75%. And I said, so what about the other 25-30%? Said, well, that's pretty easy. It's the DIYers. They learned how to do it by themselves during the pandemic. I said, do you think they'll come back? Said, I don't know that they ever will come back. So we're sort of building our projections off that. Now, the reason I tell you that story is because I felt the Holy Spirit quicken my spirit the moment I heard those words, and I felt the words go across my mind. That's exactly what some people have done in American Christianity. They have decided to DIY it. I'll just do it myself. And there's a little bit of a problem with that. And the problem is, if you divorce the message of Jesus from the method of Jesus, you will never get the results of Jesus. It's just not going to happen. You have to bring together the message of Jesus, which is the gospel, that he came and that he died and that he conquered the grave. And you have to use the method that Jesus used. Now, what was his method for disciple making? In two words, it was relational community. That's exactly what it was. It started with relationship. He was building disciples through relationship. He didn't go up to Andrew and Peter and say, hey, pick up your syllabus and I'll check back with you in a couple months. You do some independent work. No. He didn't say to James and John, hey, just subscribe to my podcast. You know, it's a really good one, and make sure that you like it. No, he didn't say that. He said to them, come with me, walk with me, follow me. Let's do life together. That's what he was saying to them. And then when enough of his life had been imparted into their lives, they went out and they used the same method with other people. Hey, walk with us and let us tell you about what it means to follow Christ, and we'll do it together, and then you'll do it. And then those people went on and they took some other people and they started to do that with them. And you go down the cascading chain, and that's how it is that you and I are here. And by the time our text comes here in Hebrews 10, something had happened though. Apparently, some of the believers, even back then in the original church, the early church, had been feeling tempted to pull back from the new community. And well, in fairness, it wasn't easy to identify as a Christian, because there was some persecution going on, certainly with Roman Emperor Nero and others. And so we don't know exactly how much, but we know that it was enough, that it made a mark. And that is what was causing some of the Christians to pull back, sort of like a tortoise, and just sort of put themselves in their shell and just say, you know what, I don't think I'm going to do the Christian community thing anymore. And so he's addressing that the author of Hebrews. Look at 10:33. He says, oh, I know, sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison. But some had apparently forgotten, hey, Jesus told us this was going to happen. He said you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good courage because I've overcome. And they've forgotten that. And so they're drawing back like the tortoise. And the writer to the Hebrews is saying, no, people, you can't shrink back. Because he knew if you pull yourself out, the chances of your staying faithful to the Lord will drop precipitously. And so now I want to come to the text that we're really going to look at today. It's 10, 24, and 25, just two verses. Let me read it to you. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see that final day approaching. Now, verse 25, let us not neglect or let us not forsake meeting together has been used plenty of times by preachers to say, come to church. You need to be in church. And by that, what they mean is this gathering, the worship gathering that we talked about last Sunday, if you're here. We talked about worship last week. Incidentally, by the way, raise your hand if you were here last week. Okay, pretty good. So a little pop quiz here. Are you the audience in worship? Yes or no? Okay, so who's the audience in our worship? Jesus or God? That's right, that's exactly it. But this passage isn't merely about the worship service and let's not forsake gathering together. He's talking about something even deeper. He is here. He's talking about, hey, we got to get close enough to each other that we're stirring up, that we're spurring on and encouraging one another all the more as that final day approaches, because the Christian faith runs on the rails of relationship. It always has, and it always will, which is why I'm convinced that if the author of Hebrews and people like James and John and Apostle Paul and the others, if they could be brought back miraculously just for a day to 2026 here in America, here in Spring, Texas, I fear that those original Christians would look at us and study how we're living the Christian life. And I'm afraid that many of them would be confused. And they, I'm afraid, would say, it's not that you don't have the gospel. You've got the gospel that Jesus came and that he died and that he conquered the grave. And yes, you believe that, but you've totally lost sight of the method and what he came to give us and how we lived and how we survived as the original Christians through relational community. And I'm afraid that if they could hear some today Christians who are saying things like, well, you know, I've got my Jesus, I've got my Bible, I got my prayer journal, I got my favorite podcast, I got my favorite preacher or two, I got my worship playlist, I am good to go all by myself. They would shake their head and say, I don't even know if you really understand. When you said yes to Jesus, you were not just saying yes to a private faith. You were saying yes to the body of Christ. You are stepping into a living organism. We all are the parts of the body. You can't pull yourself out from that. That's the whole thing, is that it's relational. It's not just conceptual. It's not just intellectual. It's not just something you think about. It's something that you live out transformationally. And so there's no such thing as Christian solitaire. Now, you can play cards, you can play solitaire, right? But that doesn't work with our Christian faith. But I am not telling you anything that you don't know. You already know this, you already believe this, and I'm going to prove it to you right now, okay? In your mind, I want you to think back to a season where you felt especially enlivened by the Lord. Maybe you were in high school, or maybe you were in college, or maybe you're a young adult, or you just had a baby, or you just got married, or maybe it's now. Maybe you're in a season right now. It's like it's happening right now. I mean, I'm in that season. I want you to think of that season in your life where you really felt like that this is where I was really growing and feeling the presence of the Holy Spirit, and God was feeling close, and Jesus, and I got it. Okay, you got it? You're picturing the scene in your mind. I can tell you something about that scene that you're picturing in your mind without even talking to you. And I'm not psychic. You're not the only person in that scene. There's at least one other person in that scene. There's maybe two people, maybe three, maybe four, a little group, maybe a larger group of Christians. Something was happening, and it wasn't happening in isolation. It was happening in community. That's what was going on. That's where the match got struck and the fire got lit. And because nobody has ever become a more vibrant Christian, a more passionate follower of Jesus by isolating themselves. That never happened. You'll just never see that happen. Never has, never will. And like I said, you know this. You already know what I'm telling you. And I know this. And I was thinking to myself, though we can delude ourselves, can't we? Sometimes I'll have a little private retreat just to be with the Lord, try to hear from the Lord, try to hear what he wants us to do as a church and all these sorts of things. And you know, the interesting is when I'm all by myself for a day or two or three, and I'm not in, especially if I'm in the mountains, if I'm all by myself, when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, man, I can crush it. I am so kind to everybody because there's nobody, and I am patient with everybody because there's nobody. Yeah, and we can delude ourselves, can't we? You know, at Christmas time, those commercials come on and the soldier comes home and the snow's and he's standing at the door and there's the family. I feel myself getting a little sappy and I'm like, that's very tender. And I start feeling to myself, I'm so compassionate. That's the kind of guy that I am. But you drop me in community with some other real people and I can get compassion fatigue alarmingly fast, which shows there's still some work the Lord needs to do inside of me. But we can delude ourselves, can't we? And so let's look through the text. He's going to tell us three things here. He's saying, first off, let us consider. Consider what? How we can spur on. Who? The other people, one another. So what's he saying? In two words, he's saying, people, you got to lock in. You have got to lock in. Because there's a lot of Christians walking around like space cadets. You're not paying attention. You're not noticing anybody. You're not looking beyond yourself. Well, let me just, it's easy. You walk even into a room of this. It doesn't have to be a room with this many people. And you can walk in most any room. And what do we typically say? We typically say to ourselves, I wonder if anybody's going to know me. I wonder if there's anybody going to recognize me. I wonder if there's anybody going to talk to me. I wonder if even coming here is even going to help me. But who's the focus on in all of those questions? Me. And Hebrews is saying, no. Consider one another. You got to start thinking about some other people. Here's another thought. What if you came in to a room like this, instead of saying, how am I doing? How am I feeling? It's all about me. What if you came in saying, I wonder who in here is struggling? Maybe even somebody who's a stranger, but I could just go up and say, hey, my name's Ken. I'm glad you're here. Or who needs encouragement? You could say that. You could ask the Lord that. I guarantee you, most every single person in the room is that person. Who's carrying something heavy? Most every person in the room. And so this is what he's saying. He's saying, hey, you gotta lock in, man. You is not all about you. You think it's all about you, but it's not all about you. You gotta start locking in and start focusing on some other people and get it off yourself. Now, admittedly, that's hard to do in a gathering that has, you know, 1,000 or more people. And I'm acknowledging that. But it's not hard to do when you get into a smaller group. When you get into a smaller group community, you can do that very well. As a matter of fact, yesterday I was with my small group. It's just several men. And we get together on Saturdays and we're just kind of going through the Sermon on the Mount and we share what's going on in our life and highs and lows and process the passage. We were talking about Jesus talking about lust yesterday and talking about anger yesterday. We were kind of talking about that and how that applies to our lives and that sort of thing. And you can know if somebody isn't in that group. When in fact, one of them wasn't there. And we had texted him and said, hey, you doing all right? Yeah, here's what's going on. My wife has to get the classroom ready and everything. So it was like, okay, I'll be back next week. Okay. You need that. I need that. Everybody needs some people that you can pray with and encourage all the more as that final day approaches. That's what community does. Now, I want to talk to some of you for whom life is very busy, life is moving really fast, because that's a lot of people hearing my voice right now. Let's suppose your marriage is going great, your kids are doing well, your work is crushing it, calendar's full, house is busy by grace, God's grace, you are holding it all together. I'm gonna anticipate what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, this is a good sermon for me, probably 10 years from now, when things slow down just a little, but I think we're good right now. But I want you to hear me. You need community before you realize you need community. Because especially if you're in leadership, especially if you're a leader, we who are in leadership can think, man, I got community all around me, but you need to wrestle with this question. Yeah, if you're not signing a paycheck for them, are they still there for you? You need to ask yourself that question. You know, because I think we can fool ourselves. Man, I got people all around me and they love me. Yeah, you might need some people who you're not signing paychecks for. It's just who you can be real with. That's what he's talking about here. Because I'm telling you, you cannot Amazon Prime heartfelt community to your front door one day when you need it. And one day you will need it. And then you'll know that you needed it because something happened. And something happened. Crisis comes to everybody. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. The Lord's told us that. You're gonna have trials. You're gonna have tribulation. We're gonna suffer. That's just a human experience. You mean even after I'm in Christ? Oh yeah, after you're in Christ. But you suffer with hope when you're in Christ. So I'm just exhorting you with all the passion I can muster. Don't wait until the crisis. Don't wait until the diagnosis comes. Don't wait until the marriage is stressed. Don't wait for the child to break your heart. Don't wait till the temptation has gotten so great. Start building your circle now. This is the time to do it. Now is the time to do it. I've been following the Lord now for 5 decades, and I've been in ministry for the better part of 4 decades. And I can say with gratitude, he has given me immeasurably more than I could have ever asked for or imagined. And a big part of that are the various communities that I've been a part of, groups that I've been a part of, even the group that I talked about that I'm a part of right now. Even the other day, with this group that I'm talking about right now, I had just sort of handpicked a few guys who I thought, I think we ought to take a journey together. And we put them together and it's kind of come together. And I don't sign a paycheck for them. And, you know, we just do some life together. And the other day I prayed for them. They're all growing in their faith. We're learning. And I got to the end and said, amen. And one of them looked up and said, but Pastor Ken, don't you need somebody to pray for you? And I said, yes, I do. And I said, would you? He said, yes. And he prayed for me. I think that was the most meaningful prayer anybody prayed for me in the last couple of weeks. So you never outgrow the need for real community. So passage starts by saying, lock in, people. You got to lock in. You got to start paying attention to some other people. Okay? And then he goes on, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That's the second thing you can jot down if you're a note taker. Stir up. So we're going to lock in. We're going to stir up. Now, I'll give you a word picture that captures exactly what he's talking about when he's talking about stir up. Most of you have probably been on a camp out before, especially if you got kiddos that are Cubs or Boy Scouts. You probably get one or two coming up this fall, hopefully in the cooler weather. And you know how it is when you go on a campfire and you get the little coals all bunched together and you douse it with the lighter fluid and you get the thing going. And it starts out with the coals that are black, but then they turn the orange. And then if they keep it going, they'll turn that white sort of ashen look by nighttime. And that's when it's really good to roast some marshmallows because you're not going to get singed too badly and you warm your hands. But what happens with one of those coals just kind of rolled out in the process, and it rolled about 12 inches, it's missing out on the action. It's not getting hot, it's getting cold. And so what you gotta do, you gotta roll that coal back in, you gotta stir it up. That's the word picture he's saying. He's saying, you people, you gotta lock in so you can stir up one another. That's what he's talking about here. Otherwise, your soul is going to start to grow cold, or their soul is going to start to grow cold. And that's no good. When I'm in a hard patch, when I'm feeling discouraged, when my faith is feeling a little cooler, and yes, it happens to pastors too. I need community around me who can just hear me say, you know, I'm kind of sucking right now. It's just a hard season right now. We gotta have that. I gotta have it. You gotta have it. John Ortberg writes, one of the marks of a deep friendship is being around others whose character you admire, people who make you want to become better, people who will call out our better selves. Because left to our own devices, we won't call out our better selves. We'll call out our worser selves, right? That's the self that's nursing resentment and grudges and bitterness. We got to have some people who can look us in the face and say, hey, I know that you're in Christ. I know you love the Lord. We got to stir up, man. You got to lock in, stir up. You need to apologize, or you need to ask for forgiveness. You need to humble yourself. I'm just telling you that as a brother or a sister, because you're deluding yourself right now. See, if you don't have anybody who is in your life who's doing that, you will not hear the Holy Spirit tell you to do that, because we are astoundingly good at not hearing the challenging things the Holy Spirit wants to say. We're like, la, 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 la. I cannot hear. That's why you got to have somebody with skin on them who looks you in the eyes and says, hey, man, you know I love you. I don't think you're playing this right. I think a godly person would do this. And I think that's who you're wanting to be. So let's be that person. Spur one another on, he's saying. Stir up. I'll give you, there's a lot of one another's If you've never done a one another study in the New Testament, that's fascinating. You can, well, now with AI, you can just, you can get it so fast. Just put in all the one another verses and you can find, there's so many. I'll just give you three. A new command, Jesus said, I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you. But and there's dozens more. There's dozens and dozens of these one another's. But friends, here's something that I was pondering this week. You can't do any of these one another's without another. You can't do them by yourself. And so that's what he's saying in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see that final day approaching. So in telling us not to neglect meeting together, he's saying, show up. You gotta lock in, you gotta stir up, and you gotta show up. Show up here, yes. We talked about that last week. Because God's the audience, we're not the audience, not gonna preach that one again. So yes, let's be here for the great assembly. But you gotta show up for more than just worship. You gotta show up for community, a smaller group. Hebrews writer is saying, hey, you can't be pulling out. I've heard some of you all pulling out. You pull out, all bets are off, man. I just don't have a lot of confidence your faith will sustain you if you get isolated. Because if the devil can get you singled out, he'll get you picked off every time it happens. You need some other people. Again, some of you, you've walked with the Lord a long time. And you're saying, you know, I think I'm a little beyond it. I don't know if I need a circle anymore. Let me read you something that someone sent in at the end of our summer study in July. This person, I don't even know if it's a male or female. I don't know the person's name, but somebody sent it to my desk. And I'm going to read it to you. The person writes, summer study was the first Bible study I've ever participated in during 60 plus years of being in a church. It has shown me that individual Bible study alone is not enough. Support from a community is needed. Now, you know what? I don't know whose table, I don't even know who the person was. But I would bet you that whoever was at that table was not filled with people who just had a bunch of extra time on their hands. They're like, well, I got nothing else to do. I guess I'll go and be a part of the group tonight. No, I bet it was filled with people who were plenty busy with all the sorts of things that you're plenty busy with and that I'm plenty busy with. And yet those people said, I'm going to make time. I'm going to prioritize this. I'm going to be there for 90 minutes. I'm going to lock in, stir up. I'm gonna show up. And it made a difference in at least one person's life right here. You know why? Because life change always happens best in a circle, not a row. We worship in rows. We hear God's teaching in rows. You're sitting in rows right now. But life change, where you really roll it through and you process it, that happens in circles. And that's why we talk about the importance of being in a circle, not just a row, being in a group, not just at worship. Encouraging one another all the more as you see that day approaching. Even at the end, the writer, he can't imagine following Jesus as an individual enterprise. He's like, no, no, no. We'll be together watching and waiting for Jesus to return for that final day. And for those of us who have a final day before that final day comes, we'll be doing it together. I was reminded of that just this past week because it was this past week that marked a 1-year point since my friend Adam died of leukemia. And There's plenty of wonderful things I could say about him, but I'm bringing that up simply to make this point about community, because it's the first thing I thought of when I was writing. I was thinking about when Suzanne and I got down to MD Anderson to say our goodbye to him there in those final hours, and we walked into the waiting room, and I think there was 20 or 25 people already there. And they were talking softly and smiling warmly and praying together. And these weren't people just who'd never met each other. No, they'd been doing community for a while. And I remember walking into that circle and being a part of it. I know many of them myself, and we were part of the circle for a few hours until he breathed his last. And as we left that afternoon, as I drove home, I could just feel the Spirit saying to my spirit, what you just experienced right there is exactly what I always had in mind for the church to be. The gathering of called out ones who are there to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to grieve with those who are grieving, to journey with those alongside, to do life as we wait for that final day to approach. That's what the author to the Hebrews wanted. And that's what I want for you, for me, for all of us, 2,000 years later. So you say, well, so what should I do? I want you to pray this week, Lord, I think it's time for me to cross a line, step across, and actually do something other than come to church on Sunday. Because next week, we're going to have that expo, and there'll be all sorts of opportunities for you to stop by, and I want you to stop by and to say, you know what? I think it's time. Tell me about what it is that your ministry does. Tell me what it does, what your ministry does, and tell me about yours. And you sign up for a few of them, and you let them contact you and tell you, hey, here's where we do our thing. Here's when we meet. Here's what it means. And you think about that, and you think about what we've talked about today, because I just dare to believe that there will be some of you hearing my voice who 5 years from now will look back and say, you know, I came to Faith Bridge for a year, maybe it was two, and we had never really done much, but we came to worship. We liked the singing, we liked the teaching, we liked, you know, all the stuff, but we never really done anything. But then we heard that talk that you did, where you preached that talk from Hebrews 10 about you gotta lock in, you gotta stir up, you gotta show up. And that was the day we said, okay, we're going to do that this year. And I'm just daring to believe that there's any number of you who are hearing my voice who next week you're going to step across that line, and 5 years from now you're going to look back and say, that's when church really became powerful and meaning and transformational for me. And that's what I want for you. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the stories from your word that remind us of who we are and what it is that you want. Lord, we have it so much better than those original Christians, who some of them were getting beheaded or crucified or burned. And you could almost understand why some of them were pulling back. We don't have excuses like that. Lord, we're not being tortured or burned or crucified. We just get real busy, Lord. Forgive us. We just get so busy, and we think, and we start to rationalize, think to ourselves, you know, I think I can probably crush the Christian life in a DIY fashion. I can just do this on my own. No, we can't. Not over the long haul, we can't. The coal always cools off. And so, Lord, I thank you that we are here today. I thank you for what you're doing today, what you did last week when we talked about worship, and for what you're going to do next week as well. when we come back, Lord. I pray that you would really be working in our hearts, even as we're praying through the little prayer calendar that we distributed last week. This week, as we're praying and as we're asking the Lord, so God, what do you want me to plug into? Because you need some, everybody needs some people. You got to have some people. And the time to start making it is now. Won't you give us grace to step towards community? Because nobody can put us in a headlock and drag us there. We have to say, this is going to be important. I got to do this. I want to do this. We want to do this. Because we're making an investment now that we're counting on in some years paying off and being there for us. That's what we're asking for, Lord. And if you're here and you haven't said yes to Jesus in the first place, that's the first thing you got to do anyhow, is just open up your heart and just say to him right now, as I pray aloud, you can pray silently, you can borrow my words. Say something like, Jesus, I'm asking you to come into my heart and to forgive me of my sins, to become my Savior. I don't want you to just be the Savior for other people out there, but I want you to be my Savior. And I want your Holy Spirit to come inside of me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and change me and fill me full and give me a new vision and concept and purpose for my life. And then lead me to the right community. Not that we find it right off the bat. Sometimes we got to go through a lot of different communities, try a few different groups. But then finally we get that sense, I think I found my people. And Lord, I pray that you would be doing that in our midst, even this weekend and the coming weeks here as we get ready and come back to school. Won't you bless those who are going back to school this week, for the teachers, for the students. Take care of those who are getting one more week of summer. You keep them safe till they go back the following week. And we're just looking forward to the things that you're going to do in our midst. Now, as we go, Lord, won't you send us with your blessing? And we pray all of these things in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.